Turn in your Bibles to the Song of Songs. Some of you will know it as it's listed as the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon's because it is believed that it was actually penned by Solomon. Song of Songs because it is the song of all the songs that he wrote as far as beauty, poetry and truth. I wonder whether you've ever wondered, as I have, why God would place a love story, in fact a group of love poems, just about near the centre of the Bible. Why he would put a love poem in the Bible at all? Many others have pondered that over the years. To call it a Mills and Boons insert would degrade it because it's nothing like that. It's a pure and beautiful expression of passionate love within a marriage. Yet it is still a love story. And actually it contains some quite graphic descriptions of love along the way. When I was a teenager, I first discovered the Song of Solomon, and it was a lifesaver in long, boring sermons. How many of you have turned to the Song of Solomon in sermons and read it? How many? Come on. Thank you, Jocelyn. You're the honest one. Now I've named her. But I used to. There are some parts. In fact, when I was deciding what David should read today, I was tempted. I read to him some of the passages I'd like him to read. And I chose that one instead. And I must admit, at times I would be opening and reading it, and I would be a little bit embarrassed if someone caught you reading the Song of Solomon. And I then would wonder, well, why would God include it in his precious word? I'm sure it wasn't just for me as a teenager to read in boring sermons. But as I looked at it, I believe that for me there can be no doubt about the reason why God put it in the Bible. And I think that reason is twofold. First, love between a man and a woman in the sanctity of marriage is very special to God. God enjoys great marriages. He delights when he sees the love he's set in us working itself out in lives. When God initially created man and woman, when he worked on the blueprint for the human species, where things would go, what he would include and what he wouldn't include, he put within us the potential to love him firstly and predominantly. But then he also put in us the potential to love one other person from the opposite sex in a most special and wonderful way. He put within us the potential to be attracted to just one other person and to commit one's life to that special other. And then to be sexually intimate within the security of a covenant that we call marriage. We recognise, of course, that this sin-affected world has mucked it up well and truly. Really has. It's made love and sex a marketable product, hasn't it? And therefore it's cheapened it and it's coarsened it in so many ways. It has confused love with lust and lust with love. Our society has endorsed sex outside of a covenant of commitment. It's tend to promote it as the satisfaction of inner urges instead of a precious gift that a man gives a woman and a woman gives to a man. Unfortunately, the majority in our society no longer see it as God meant it to be, no longer see love as God meant it to be. Because God meant it to be the substance of a pure relationship lived out before a holy God who delights to bless and enhance our union. And that's why I believe the Song of Solomon is there. So we can understand what God thinks of love. What God made it to be. What God desires it to be in his people. And if you look at the Song of Solomon and read it through sometime, you will find within it a bold and positive endorsement by God of marital love in all its physical and emotional beauty. What we find in this book is a story. A story told from the viewpoint of young love, and it is really passionate. Yet it also assumes that such young love will mature into an enduring emotion that will sustain two people as they grow old together. And I see Ray nodding his head here. I think it's round about now, isn't it? 60 years, next couple of days, Ray? If Lil had lived on. So consequently, when we come to look at this particular book, we recognise that this is love that we read about here, as created by God to dwell within a man and a woman. And consequently, because of that, because it's created by God, to have the best in a marriage, we've got to involve God. We've got to involve the one who created it, haven't we? And let him touch us, and let him keep that love and that passion burning within us for one another. It's interesting when you read through Song of Solomon, some beautiful verses, often read at marriages, and particularly chapter 8, verse 6, where it describes love. This is that type of love that God talks about. He says there, verse 6, the second part, "For love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned." I don't want to pick on Ray again, but I will, because I think I've seen that love in Ray and Lil. With all the things they've had to suffer, especially over the last several months, that love was still there. That's the love that God's talking about here. And it's a beautiful and it's a pure thing. Let's have a look at the story. The story behind the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. It can be a little bit hard to follow, and you will recognise that when you start to read it. We see, if you've got the New International Version, that there are three speakers listed, and I believe that there are just these three speakers right through the Song of Solomon. And they are noted where they speak. The beloved is the maiden. The lover, I believe, is Solomon. The friends are the ladies in Jerusalem, the ladies of the court, who are there to wait upon her. Now, what we need to recognise when we come to the Song of Solomon is that these are written as poems. And poems are always a little bit different to straight story or straight literature, aren't they? You need to understand that. The order of the happenings throughout is not necessary as listed. They don't normally follow on like that. Some of the poems are in fact the recording of dreams and not real events at all. So if you've got your notes there, you'll notice I've kind of set out in the notes a bit of an explanation of where the study takes you as you read through the Book of Solomon. One of the things we find perhaps hard with the Song of Solomon is what we know of Solomon himself. And remember, the most of the ideas we have of Solomon are probably related to the latter part of his reign rather than to the beginning of the reign. We know at the end he kind of had heaps and heaps of women all around him all the time. And he took the women into his home, and then he took their gods, and he got completely drawn away from the Lord. That's the Solomon towards the latter part of his reign. But Solomon was a little bit different when he first started out. Solomon was a child of his age. He lived in an age where multiple wives were quite acceptable, particularly and especially for leaders. In fact, if you were a king, it was one of the, I was going to say perks, but not really the perks, but the responsibilities of being a king, that you had many wives. Because, you see, you had treaties. And when you made a treaty with another country, they would normally give to you, as part of that treaty, a daughter, or perhaps a sister of the king, or perhaps a high lady in the kingdom who would come in not to be your wife, but to be a concubine in your harem. And so when Solomon made these treaties, these wives were kind of passed on as well. The idea being that if you took or if I made a treaty with someone and took one of their daughters be my wife, then that person isn't going to come and very quickly and attack me. And I'm not going to really go very quickly and attack them back, because there's a family thing that's happening here as well. Now we read that Solomon went into many treaties. David was the king. He was the warrior king, but Solomon wasn't that quite the warrior king. He didn't go out to fight battles as much. He went out and made treaties. And because he made treaties, he really established Israel as a huge power with favourable relations with so many nations. And in making those treaties, he took wives back into his kingdom. Very early on, we read that he went to Egypt, made a treaty with Egypt, and what did Egypt do, the Pharaoh? He gave him his daughter as one of his wives. So back he came. Now when Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon, he was still young. He was still just, his kingdom was really just setting out, although it was growing and was getting quite strong. But even by this time, if you look at Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 8, we read that already he had 60 queens and 80 concubines. Now that might sound an awful lot to handle, but in fact, it's only 140. At the end of the reign, he had 1,000. So a lot of these wives, it is suggested, were in fact political trade-offs. They were not the fruit of his love, but they were arranged for him. Then it seems that true love enters Solomon's life in a rather strange way. Seems from chapter 8 and verse 11 that Solomon had a vineyard which was away from Jerusalem, a big property. It was in the country of the Shulamite. And part of that vineyard, obviously because of its size, he leased out to others to farm. And one of those leasees was, in fact, a little family made up of brothers and a sister. Mum and dad had died. And these brothers, they run the vineyard. But they weren't too nice to their sister. And quite often, they were quite spiteful to her, it was seen. But one of the things they did, they would send her out to the vineyard to work. She was the one who did a lot of work in the vineyard. So she worked out in the sun from morning to night. And because of that, she becomes quite heavily tanned. And in fact, she talks about herself as being dark or brown or swarthy. So different to the ladies in the king's court, who of course were pampered and never saw the sun. It was there in a vineyard when she was working that the king first met her. Solomon comes and sees her and comes to talk to her. But she doesn't know it's the king, and he keeps his real identity from her. As far as she is concerned, he is the important guy, okay, but he's just another vineyard owner, vineyard worker. He's come to check his vineyard. Check things, and she meets him. They begin to talk, they begin to court each other, and they begin to fall in love. But he never tells her who he really is. Then he returns to Jerusalem. Seems to suggest he returns to Jerusalem to see his mother, Bathsheba, to get permission to marry this lady. Why he's away, she misses him greatly, as often does when you're in love and someone goes. And chapter 3 is the record of a dream she has, in which she went looking for him in her dream and couldn't find him and gets very distressed. But then in the latter part of chapter 3, from verse 6 onwards, Solomon returns. But this time he returns in all his finery, with his chariots. She sees him coming, wonders who it is. They say it's the king, King Solomon. Imagine her surprise when Solomon turns out to be this fella that she had met. And Solomon tells her that he loves her and he wants to take her back to Jerusalem to marry her. From then on, the separate songs take us back to Jerusalem, to the palace, where she's prepared for the wedding. She talks to the ladies. She talks about how she feels. She talks about the fact that she's dark and brown and tough by the sun. That she's poor and not rich, as the other ones are. But even so, he loves her, and so the wedding takes place. And some of the poems there are about the intimate times after the wedding where the marriage is consummated. Then there comes a time when he has to go away on business. And he leaves her. And in chapter 5, verses 2 to 7, she has a nightmare over her lover's absence. In fact, she goes out in her nightmare looking for him and gets caught by a watchman who beat her up. It's really a bad nightmare. She wakes up from that, and it seems that not long after, her lover returns and he praises her beauty all over again. Finally, she becomes rather homesick and she encourages him to take her back home for a visit and back to where it all began, and that's how the book ends. So it's a very simple story. Very simple. And it shows the beauties of love. But as I said at the start, there's a second reason why God has placed this in the Bible. And it's the reason that Kirsten referred to it at the very beginning. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel is regarded as the bride of the Lord. And so God has brought this beautiful story, these wonderful poetic songs, into his Bible to illustrate the wonderful love that he had for Israel. Because he says that pure and beautiful love between a man and a woman is an illustration of the great love that I have for you. Read Jeremiah chapter 2 sometimes. I find it quite a moving chapter, where God talks to a rebellious people who have gone after other idols and things. And it's as though God opens his heart to them. And what God says to them is, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. But now you've deserted me. And how God felt. When we come in the New Testament, the church is seen as the bride of Christ. That's not the church building. That's people. That's you and I. That's all who respond to Jesus Christ. That's all who love him as their Lord and Saviour. And so we discover, as we look at Song of Solomon, that God ordained the pure and perfect relationship of a husband with a wife, which is beautiful in itself, but it is also to be a God-given illustration of the depth of relationship that Jesus desires to have with us. It's interesting, isn't it, when you think about that, and Jesus as the us as the bride, and Jesus as the bridegroom, and then think back to the story. Though Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, he came to this earth as a human being. He came as the Good Shepherd. At first he wasn't even recognized. But he sought out a people to be his own, so that he might take them back with him to his glorious kingdom. So similar, isn't it, to the story. But the wonder of this illustration, I believe, is this. That Jesus looks upon each of us with a love that is beyond explanation. Huge love. It's interesting to note, you know, that the maiden in the story of the Song of Solomon was so aware of her inferiority. She knew she was darker than the rest. She knew she was nearly brown. And the maidens were so white because they were kept in the palace, these ladies of Jerusalem. She knew that her hands were toughened by hard work. Their hands were pampered. She knew how poor she was and how rich he was. And yet, he loved her so much. You know, that's something she found hard to understand at times. You may very well have a low opinion of yourself. You may look at yourself and look at the things in your life, the things you've done or been done to you. You may even look at the way that you are now and some of the mistakes you make and the things you do and the things you think. And perhaps you think of yourself and wonder why Jesus loves you. Jesus doesn't share that low opinion of you. Let me tell you that straight away. To him, you know, you are the apple of his eye. And so am I. I can't understand that either. And I believe the Lord especially wants us to become aware constantly of how much he loves us. There's a verse in Ephesians 3:18 which I love, which talks about that we should come to know how wide, how high, how long, how deep is the love of Jesus for us. There's the most moving story, I find, of love in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Concerns a time when Jesus went to have a meal with a Pharisee. This Pharisee was a very godly man, a very high standard for himself and his family. A man who would not even allow into his house people who were of a low standard, people who were seen as a scum of society, because they might in some way corrupt or dirty his own life, his own household. But he invited Jesus to come in because he was interested in what Jesus had to say. And Jesus came into his house for a meal. And the scene is set that Jesus is reclining at a low table, on cushions, laying, as it were, with his feet out behind him. And into the house came a lady. A lady, we're told, who's had lived an evil, sinful life. Somehow she had had contact with Jesus before this, obviously. And Jesus had touched her with his forgiveness and his concern and care for her. And she was so moved by that, she wanted to show him her love somehow. She comes into the house. And it's interesting to note that she does not even feel worthy to go around the front and talk to Jesus. She kind of sneaks in and comes to where his feet are behind him. And we're told that she weeps over his feet until they are wet. And she wipes his feet with the hair of her head. Then she breaks open this precious ointment that she has. And she anoints his feet so that the perfume fills the whole room. And as she waits to see what the Lord would say, there are those who criticize her. But she doesn't really care what others think of her. It's between her and Jesus. And Jesus turns and he says of this lady, she loves much. And as I thought of that beautiful expression, I thought, how wonderful that is, isn't it? That Jesus is so precious. He sees beyond the things in our lives that others even complain about. He sees our hearts and he sees how much we love him who loves us with perfection. And I thought to myself, how wonderful it would be for Jesus to look at me and say, he loves much. And that's what the Lord wants us, to see his love for us in all its perfection. That's why the Song of Solomon is there. We can read that and think, the Lord loves me so much. And he wants me to love him with my emotions and all that I am. And to give things to him that express that love. Whatever that may be, whether it's time, devotion, whatever. And he will look at me so quickly and say, he loves much. Just let me say how much I love you. This is a song we're going to sing in a moment. Let's just think about that as we pray. Father, I do thank you for a book which is exciting, interesting, thrilling, and yet also turns us towards that love that Jesus has for us. And I thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to be a human being, so that when I think of his love, I can think of his love for me. And I thank you for that. And I just pray, Father, that in this coming week, as we think of how much Jesus loves us, we will seek to express our love in words, in whatever way we can, to the one who loved us and still loves us so very much. And help us, even as we sing this song, to make the words mean more than just words as we sing them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.